Well, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 42 this morning. You know, we're getting near the end of Jeremiah. We need to be thinking about what we'll do next, and I am certainly open to nominations, maybe something in the New Testament. I was counting the other day. We've got about 10 chapters left, and at one chapter per week, that's about 2.5 months. At 2 weeks on a chapter, that's about 5 months. So somewhere this summer, probably, we'll be getting through with Jeremiah.
What chapter are you?
We're in 42 now. I'll read the chapter. Then all the captains of the forces, and Yohanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, from the least even unto the greatest, came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let we beseech thee, our supplication, that's our request, our prayer, be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not, even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good, or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Yohanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people, from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. If you will still abide in this land, then will I build you, and not pull you down, and I will plant you, and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you, and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, We will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, No, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. And none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, As mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when you shall enter into Egypt. You shall be an execration, that means a curse, and an astonishment, and a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for you dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, Pray for us unto the Lord our God. And according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. Now I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence in the place whither you desire to go and to sojourn. Let's pray together. Father, your word is a wonderful thing as it guides us and leads us each day. And yet how terrible, Lord, if our hearts are so hardened that we do not hear what you say to us. Lord, as we study the disobedience once more of the children of Israel, we will pray that you will show us how important it is for us to be obedient to your word, to have hearts that are yielded to you and eager to do what you tell us to do. Guide us in these things, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. Chapters 42 to 44 point out two sins of the remnant. Let's remember what's happened. We saw the fall of Jerusalem back in chapter 39. Just as Jeremiah had promised for about 20 years, Nebuchadnezzar came, besieged the city, and destroyed it. In chapter 40, we saw that the king Nebuchadnezzar left some people in the land. They had a governor who was a Jew, a man named Gedaliah, and everything looked very nice. It was a very rather comfortable situation for them until the king of Ammon decided to make some political trouble and caused the governor to be assassinated. Now the governor is dead, and the people that are left are afraid that Nebuchadnezzar will come back and deal harshly with them because the governor that he appointed has been assassinated. So they have decided to go to Egypt. Back in verse 17 of the previous chapter, they left Mizpah, where they were living, and they came down as far as Bethlehem on their way to Egypt. Chapters 42 through 44 point out two basic sins of the people. In chapter 42 and the first part of 43, we're going to see disobedience. The people come to God and say, Lord, should we really go to Egypt? And he said, I'm glad you asked. You better not. I don't want you to. And they respond, thank you very much, but we think we will anyway. So there's disobedience. And in chapter 44, amazingly, we're going to see idolatry. You know, that's why God destroyed Jerusalem. The people worshipped false gods. And you would think, after the fall of their capital, they would learn not to worship false gods. But in chapter 44, they're right back at it again. So we're going to see two sins in these chapters. First of all, disobedience in chapter 42 and most of 43. And then in chapter 44, we're going to see idolatry. Why does God tell us these things at this point? I think he wants to show that the judgment on Jerusalem really was necessary. You know, now that the war in the Gulf is over, some people are saying, well, was it really necessary? Maybe if we kept on to sanctions longer, we could have solved the problem without having a war. Of course, the war turned out to be a relatively light one. If it had involved much heavier losses, people would be asking those questions even more. But somebody might have said, you know, boy, God agreed to spare Sodom and Gomorrah back in the days of Abram for just 10 righteous people in the city. Couldn't God find 10 righteous people in Jerusalem? Maybe this was a little bit extreme, having Nebuchadnezzar come and destroy the city. Surely there must be a few people there who, like Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech, remember the king's eunuch, Ebed-Melech, and Baruch, oh, we can name 3 righteous people. Surely the Lord could have found 7 more, enough to spare the city. Well, Jeremiah says, let's look at the lives of the people that were left in the land. Let's see what kind of people they were. Let's see if their lives really were any better than the general verdict placed upon all the nation that they were sinful. Now, the general movement in this chapter is threefold. First of all, the people say to Jeremiah, would you please ask the Lord to direct us concerning our trip to Egypt? Then beginning in verse 7, Jeremiah comes back with the answer. And the answer is, don't go to Egypt. That's not where God wants you. When we get to the beginning of chapter 43, which I didn't read this morning yet, we'll see the people disobeying and saying, we don't think the Lord really said what you say he said. We're going to go to Egypt anyway. That seems a little strange at first, doesn't it? That they would come and ask Jeremiah to pray about a decision with them. And when he gives the answer, they say, it's not the answer we wanted, so we think we'll do what we please anyway. But maybe it's not so surprising. They're on their way to Egypt. Let's draw a little map here. Okay, Egypt is down here, and we're dealing with Jerusalem is about here. Mizpah is here. Bethlehem is about here. The distance from Mizpah to Bethlehem is about 15 miles. The distance from Mizpah to Egypt is about 250 miles. In other words, the journey they have to make is about as far as going from Ann Arbor to Chicago. From Mizpah to Bethlehem is about one day's journey by foot, and that's about as far as it is from here to the Chelsea interchange on I-94. So let's say we were to decide that we were going to go to Chicago. So we get a truck, put everything in our house into the truck, get all of our family packed into the car, and we start driving. And about the time we get to the Chelsea interchange, somebody says, do you think maybe we ought to pray about this decision? Are we really supposed to go to Chicago or not? So we pull off to the truck stop and we get a cup of coffee and we say, now, Lord, would you please show us if we should go to Chicago or not? We're already packed. We're already on the road. And what we expect is that the Lord's going to answer us and give us, you know, right away, tell us, yeah, go ahead. That's the right thing to do. Keep right on moving. Well, what happens if the answer doesn't come for 10 days? We're sitting here at the truck stop waiting for the answer to come for 10 days. Come on, Lord, get with it. Tell us. I'm getting tired of living on truck stop food. And then when the answer comes, what's the answer? No. I don't want you to go to Chicago. I want you to stay in Ann Arbor. At that point, the people say, forget it, Lord, we're going to Chicago. And they go to Chicago anyway. And of course, it's a little bit casual for us to think in terms of Chelsea. 15 miles isn't the same now as it was then. In those days, 15 miles was a day's journey. That's as far as you could go in a day. So what they'd actually done was travel a whole day. They packed, gotten ready to move, and gone a whole day's journey, and they stopped at what's called here the habitation of Kimham. It's apparently the name of a... Do you know this word? A khan? A khan is an ancient inn. Truck stop isn't too bad a translation in our day. It's a place where you could get food, where you could have your animals taken care of, food for the animals, a place for you to stay. They've stopped at this inn in Bethlehem. So they're spending the night there, and they expect the next morning to get up and go on their way to Egypt. So they're not at all happy when the Lord says to them, wrong move, folks. Go back where you were. I don't want you to go to Egypt. Well, let's see how this works. As we go through it, keep in mind that God is not a rubber stamp for our decisions. It's so easy for us to think that we make the decisions and then we say, now, Lord, we've made this decision. Please bless. And then we go on and do it. And that's not the way it works. God wants to lead us in advance of our decisions. He's not there just to rubber stamp them and say, yes, yes, yes. The Jews thought that he would just rubber stamp their decision to go to Egypt. And when he didn't, they were so confused that they went ahead and did what they wanted to anyway. We must be very careful that we don't expect God to rubber stamp our decisions. Instead, we have to understand what decision he wants to make and make that decision. Well, the people come to Jeremiah at the beginning of the chapter. Verse 1 shows Yohanan. You know him. He's the one of the guerrilla leaders that was out in the fields. He's also the man who first recognized the threat that Ishmael posed. He's the man who led the forces against Ishmael after Ishmael assassinated Gedaliah. And now he comes, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, with him. But that's not all. All the people, from the least even unto the greatest, came near. Everybody is involved. And we see them all involved down in verse 8 as well, when the answer comes back. This is not just a question that the leaders are asking. This is a question that all the people are asking. Jeremiah wants us to see very clearly that it's not just the leaders who are corrupt. The whole population, all of the remnant, asks the question. They all come and say, Lord, guide us. They all hear the Lord's response, and they all disobey. He's going to prove to us that it's not just the leaders who are perverse, but the whole people. Now, their request in verses 2 through 4 has three parts. They said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee. That is a very polite way to say, Mr. Jeremiah, may we please have your attention? We want to ask you for something. And then they say, pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. The second request is, Jeremiah, we want you to pray to God for us. And the third part of the request in verse 3, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. The third thing that they're asking for is that God would tell them something. So first of all, a very polite request. Mr. Jeremiah, please listen to the request that we have to make to you. The second piece of it is a request for Jeremiah to pray to God for them. And the third thing is for Jeremiah to tell them then what he hears from the Lord. We want the Lord to show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. Jeremiah's response answers each of these three parts. Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. The first request was, let our supplication be accepted before you. Please pay attention to our request. He says, okay, I have heard you. Thank you for being so polite. The second piece of their request was, please pray to God for us. And what's the second thing that he says in verse 4? Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. You wanted me to pray to God for you? That's what I'll do. I'll pray to God for you. Okay? The third part of their request was that God would show us what they should do. Tell us what we should do. And he responds, it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep back nothing from you. Now I want you to notice a subtle switch that happens between their request and Jeremiah's answer. In verse 2, they say, pray for us unto the Lord thy God. Who's God? Jeremiah, you go pray to the Lord your God for us. And what does Jeremiah respond to them? Verse 4. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God. Why didn't they say to him, Jeremiah, pray to the Lord our God for us? Why did they say, pray to the Lord thy God, Jeremiah, for us? You see the difference? The people say, Jeremiah, God is your God in a special way. You go talk to him for us. You go pray for us. And Jeremiah responds, no, the Lord is your God. I'll be happy to pray for you. But he's not just my God. He's your God. You pray to him too. The people are so used to relying on priests and prophets for spiritual guidance. Remember all the time in Jerusalem, Jeremiah against the priests, Jeremiah against the prophets. Well, the people are so used to looking to priests and prophets for spiritual guidance that they wouldn't think of going directly to God. They've always got to go through a priest, or they've got to go through a prophet. They think that only the priest and only the prophet can talk to God. Now, that's not the way it always is in the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, Abraham talked right to God. He knew Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. But every time he wanted to talk to God, he didn't go run and find Melchizedek and say, Melchizedek, go pray to the Lord thy God for me. He just prayed right to God himself. David brought the Ark of the Lord up to Jerusalem, and he had priests in Jerusalem and prophets, Nathan the prophet. But David didn't hesitate to go right to God and pray to God. When Nathan the prophet condemned him for his sin with Bathsheba, David got right down on his face before the Lord and prayed directly himself. He didn't go through the prophet or through the priest. Hannah. You might say, well, Abraham is the father of God's people and David was the king, so they're special people. How about Hannah? Hannah was Samuel's mother. She wasn't a real important person socially. She was a housewife. And in fact, her husband had two wives. She was one and Peninna was the other. And Peninna was always beating up on her, so she was the underdog in the family. But when she came to Shiloh, to the temple, to offer sacrifices, there was a priest there. Eli was the priest. She didn't come to Eli and say, Eli, please pray to the Lord your God for me. She got down on her hands and knees and prayed to the Lord herself. That's what Jeremiah is trying to encourage these people about. And it's a very important thing for us to observe here, because even today there are a lot of people, even a lot of people who call themselves Christians, who think that to get to God, you have to go through a holy man. You have to go through a priest or through a prophet. Well, even in the Old Testament, God's real saints knew that wasn't the case. Abram knew that. David knew that. Hannah knew that. There was a mediator in the Old Testament. The children of Israel were afraid to go up to Mount Sinai and talk to God directly. They said to Moses, Moses, we don't want to talk to that terrible God. You go talk to him for us. When we get to the New Testament, God shows us that Jesus Christ, his Son, is the only one we need to be between us and God. He's the only priest we need. He's the only prophet we need. And we can see that very clearly in the New Testament. But each one of us can go directly to God. But even in the Old Testament, the real saints knew that. How much more should we cultivate a relationship with the one whom the Lord Jesus called my Father and your Father, my God and your God? It's an important lesson here. You don't have to go all the way around the barn to get to God. God wants to talk to each one of us directly. It's one of the greatest privileges we have as Christians. Verses 5 and 6, the people make an amazing promise. They say to Jeremiah, we are going to do whatever God says. The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee. They got the message, you see, the Lord our God. They understood what Jeremiah was trying to say. That it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Three times there they say they're going to obey. And notice how they say it. The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. They're invoking God as a witness. That means that if they disobey, they're inviting God to punish them. This is a very serious oath that they are swearing. As I read this, I thought to myself, this is an awful lot like what we find back in the book of Deuteronomy. The people here are on their way to Egypt. There was a time when God brought the nation out from Egypt, 800 years earlier. Let's go back and read something from that earlier history. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, in Deuteronomy 5, Moses is recalling for the people what it was like when they came to Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy 5, it's the fifth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I'll start reading at verse 25. I guess I should start reading at verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. It came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say. Now that's very much like the attitude of the children of Israel to Jeremiah. They're not willing to go directly to God themselves. So they come to Jeremiah and they say, Jeremiah, you go to God and you hear what he has to say. You go talk to God. We're afraid to go ourselves. Now, just as the children of Israel in Moses' day were afraid to talk directly to God, so the children of Israel in Jeremiah's day are afraid to talk directly to God. 800 years earlier, they asked Moses to be their intermediary. Now, they ask Jeremiah to be their intermediary, and they want him to report back. Again in verse 27, Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak. Don't just go pray for us, Jeremiah, Moses. Bring us back his word. So Jeremiah and Moses are the ones that are supposed to talk to God for the people. They're the ones that are supposed to come back and tell the people what they hear. And now look at what the people said to Moses in verse 27 at the end. Speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. Just as the people speaking to Jeremiah promised to obey what God said, the people speaking to Moses promised to obey. I wonder if the children of Israel on their way to Egypt didn't have Deuteronomy chapter 5 in mind. I wonder if they didn't think to themselves, you know, we need a Moses to take us back into Egypt, just as Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And they're sort of trying to sign Jeremiah up to be their Moses, to lead them into Egypt. They're not just asking for an answer to one particular question. They're not just saying, Jeremiah, we have this one decision that we have to make, whether to go to Egypt or not. It's a much bigger issue here. They're asking Jeremiah to be their Moses and lead them back into the land of Egypt. I love what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, Moses, I wish they really meant it. When they said, whatever God says, we will hear it, we'll do it. Oh, Moses, I wish that really were what were in their hearts. But of course, God knew the hearts of the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. He knew their sinfulness and their rebelliousness. He knew how in just a few short months, they would take the report of the spies who searched out the land and they would rebel against the Lord and that he would have to kill off the entire generation in the desert. He knew all that. Oh, I wish that they really did have a heart like that to serve me. And we're going to find that Jeremiah reaches that same conclusion about the children of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 42. He goes to God, he gets God's word for them, but then he comes back to them and he says, you people have sinful hearts. You've asked me to find out God's word for you, but you don't really mean to obey him. Well, back in Jeremiah chapter 42, the remnant are sitting at the truck stop on their way to Egypt. They say to Jeremiah, ask us for an answer. Ask the Lord Jeremiah to tell us what we should do. And they expect that he will say to them, okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that we're going to Egypt. Please give us safety on the road and give us a nice place to live there and good weather. And we even pray for McDonald's along the way when we get hungry. Amen. That's what they, and then he'll say, okay, let's go. That's what they expect. They expect him to say a few holy words and make a nice little prayer and get going. What does verse 7 say happened? It came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, okay, I'll pray for you. Then he goes off and starts praying. An hour passes. No answer. Comes to be dinner time. Jeremiah, heard anything from the Lord yet? Nope, no answer yet. So they have dinner at Kim Kam's Inn here at the truck stop. And the next day, dinner time, still no answer. And a whole week goes by. And finally, the answer comes after 10 days. Now, lesson here. God's leading is not always immediate. God's leading is not always immediate. Today, we are accustomed to instant answers to our questions. What time is it? Pull out your watch and look. And if your watch is wrong, pick up the telephone and call, and you'll find the time right away. What's going on in the world? You get a paper every day. Once an hour, any radio station will tell you what's going on. And if you're a real news junkie, you can sign up for Cable News Network and listen to the news 24 hours a day. You get instant answers to questions. So sometimes we think that we can just dial God up on the telephone, like we can dial up the time service on the telephone, and get the Lord to give us the answer to our question right away. Come on, God. Get with it. If the telephone company can give me an instant answer, why can't you? But God is not going to be constrained by our calendar. You know, He made us. We didn't make Him. We're here to serve Him. He's not here to serve us. And so sometimes now, just as in Jeremiah's day, He keeps us waiting for an answer. And we pray, and the answer doesn't come. And it doesn't come. And it doesn't come. That doesn't mean God's out to lunch. Maybe it means that God knows that we're impatient in our hearts and He needs to teach us a little bit of patience. He'll show us whatever we need to know to serve Him, but He'll do it on His timetable, not our timetable. Notice again the audience. Also in verse 8, He called Yohanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces which were with him and all the people from the least even unto the greatest. The Lord wants us to see that the whole nation knows what God's instruction is on this matter. He wants us to see that the disobedience that results is the disobedience of the entire remnant, not just of the rulers. And He said unto them in verse 9, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before Him. Remember, folks, you asked me to go to the Lord. So Jeremiah knows what the answer is. He knows they're not going to be happy with this answer. He didn't get the answer that they wanted. Folks, you sent me to God. This is the question you wanted me to ask. And now I'm going to tell you what He had to say. The answer comes in verses 10 through 18. It's a long answer. It's a little bit complicated, so I want to show you how it fits together. In verse 10, he says, if you stay in Judah. I guess Judea is a better name for it. If you stay in the land, don't go to Egypt, then a certain set of things will happen. However, verse 13, if you go to Egypt, then a certain other set of things is going to happen. And when you see what he says in each of these places, it's quite clear that what the Lord is saying is don't go to Egypt. Stay where you are. But let's look at the answer in detail. First of all, the first if in verse 10, if you will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. These are verbs that we have seen a couple of times before in the book of Jeremiah. Can anybody remember the first place that we saw these verbs? To build and to tear down, to plant and to pluck up. Anybody remember the first place that we saw those verbs? How first could you get in Jeremiah? If you wanted the very earliest thing in Jeremiah, where would you go? Go back to chapter 1, verse 10. When God called Jeremiah, he said, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Jeremiah has a mission of destruction, of judgment, to root out and pull down and destroy and throw down. But he also has a constructive ministry to build and to plant. God called him to do both these things. And now the Lord says to the people, look, if you stay, then I'll build you and not tear you down. I'll plant you and not uproot you. You will prosper. Specifically, verse 11, "Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land." This isn't the first time Yohanan has heard words like this. Go back to chapter 40. In verse 8 of chapter 40, Yohanan and the other guerrilla chieftains came to Gedaliah, the governor, in Mizpah. And Gedaliah said to them in verse 9, "Gedaliah the son of Ahikam the son of Shaphan, swear unto them and to their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans." Don't be afraid of the Chaldeans. I will deal with the Chaldeans. I will talk to the Babylonians for you. I'll protect you. I'll see to it that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't punish you for having been a part of the war against him. Don't be afraid. And what's the Lord saying to them here in chapter 42? Verse 11. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. Verse 12, "I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you." I'll take care of Nebuchadnezzar. Don't you worry about him. In other words, God is making the same promise to them that Gedaliah made. In the previous chapter, two chapters previously, they had been afraid, and Gedaliah had said, "Don't be afraid, I'll take care of Nebuchadnezzar, and he won't hurt you, stay in the land." Did they believe Gedaliah or not believe him? They believed him. They accepted his protection. They settled down. Gedaliah gets bumped off. He's been assassinated. And now, the Lord says to them, "Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. I'll take care of the king of Babylon for you. You stay in the land, and everything will be fine." He makes the same promise Gedaliah made. The creator of the heavens and the earth. And do you think they believe him? Isn't it amazing how we'll accept a promise from a human who's unable to keep it? A man who is nothing but dust. And the wind blows over him and he blows away. And yet when Almighty God makes exactly the same promise to us, we don't believe it. It's incredible how foolish our hearts can be, but that's how foolish the hearts of these people were. In fact, this is an even more amazing promise than Gedaliah made. God promises to protect them. That's true. But look at the end of verse 12. "I will cause you to return to your own land." Go back to verse 10. "If you will still abide in this land," go to the end of verse 12. "I will cause you to return to your own land." Now, what on earth does that mean? If you stay in your land, I will cause you to return to your land. Well, why do they have to return to the land if they stay in the land in the first place? See the puzzle? The only thing I think that God can possibly be promising here is that if the remnant is faithful, if the remnant will stay in the land, not go to Egypt, but trust in God, then God will bring back the captivity of the nation as a whole. The remnant is there as a representative of the whole nation. And if they will stay there, trusting in God and not in man, if they will stay there under God's protection, if they will be a faithful remnant, then He can begin to open up to them the promises that we saw back in chapter 30, the new covenant promises, and bring the rest of the nation back from captivity and set up His glorious kingdom under the Messiah. They have a chance to be the faithful remnant. Just as the Jews in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ had a chance to be the faithful remnant. If they had believed the Sermon on the Mount, if they had received Christ as the Messiah, the kingdom could have begun right there. But they didn't do it in the time of Christ. And they didn't do it in the time of Jeremiah. What a critical juncture in history. The captivity could have ended right here if only they had been faithful. If only they had done what God told them to do. I wonder how often God's blessings for many, many people, God's blessings for multitudes of people are thwarted because of our disobedience. I wonder how often God is looking for us to be the faithful remnant, to stand in the gap, simply to obey Him and to trust in Him. And because we don't, not only we lose out on the blessing, but many others do as well. But that is the promise. If you stay in the land, I'll protect you, I'll watch over you, and even more than that, I will bring the captivity back, and my people will live in prosperity under my blessing. The second part of the response, beginning in verse 13, we haven't time for today. Lord willing, we'll come back to that next week, and we'll talk about what happens if they persist in going down to Egypt. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You're a God who reveals Your will to us. You don't leave us in doubt about what You want us to do. But Lord, You know the wickedness of our hearts, how our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us new hearts by Your Holy Spirit if we are Your children. And we pray that You will lead us moment by moment and day by day and give us, Father, a real desire to obey You, a real sense of how You're using us to bring blessing not only to ourselves but to those around us. We thank You for allowing us to meditate together on this passage from Your Word in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.